Let's take our Bibles, and we're going to go to the New Testament, which is somewhere we haven't been in a little while. There's been so much going on in our world that I felt it has been incumbent upon me to bring you along, as well as to prepare us for the days that are ahead. However, as we've been in the Minor Prophets, I feel that we needed to decompress just a little bit. But interestingly, when you read through the New Testament epistles, as they are called, you find that all of those letters are written because there was some problem, or there was some persecution, or there was some error that needed to be addressed. You see, the Christian life is not a walk in the park. It isn't. There's always going to be difficulty. There's always going to be trial. There's always going to be temptations. And so when we come to the New Testament today, I want us to go to a little letter named Philemon. I haven't been there in quite some time, but this is a little letter with a whole lot of information for us about how it is we are to do the Christian life. The Christian life is a demanding life. The Bible makes it clear that it is not a walk in the park. No, it is a battle. We're told to take the whole armor of God. We're told to be soldiers. We're told that we are workmen and laborers and co-laborers. And it's something that we have had such a good time in this little journey. You know, everything's been good in America. It's been very easy to take the holiday and enjoy the wide place God has given us. But things are becoming a little bit more pressed in our generation, and I believe we need to be aware of that. But when you come to the book of Philemon, there are a number of things that are dealt with here. One of those things is slavery. Think about that. Slavery was dealt with in a very real way in the Bible. And interestingly enough as well, this particular issue was not addressed head on as if it were a political reality. And I say it at the outset because Philemon is a slave owner. And as a slave owner, he is going to be encouraged to take back a runaway slave. Now, you can imagine back in the 1700s, 1800s that this particular letter might have been used trying to justify and so forth. And we'll get to that. Not today. Just hang with me because there's a lot here. But what it does do is it shows us how the interactions were between those early church members as an organism. You and I are members one of another. When I say, hey, sis, I mean, hey, sis, because you're my sister if you're a gal. If I say, hey, brother, I mean it. I feel that. Somebody talked to me not long ago and they said, hey, I haven't talked to you for a while. And do you mind if I ask you a couple questions? And I said, no, I belong to you. And that is so true. I'm God's child. And as a pastor, the Bible says we are gifts given to the church as pastors and teachers. And I usually will sign my letters or correspondence, yours in him. It's who I want you to see me as. I'm yours in him. And I try to be a blessing and a conduit of his truth. And so as we come to this, we're going to see that kind of a disposition, not only from the apostle, but from those around him. I've entitled the message this morning, Meeting the Team, or Meet the Team, because there's a lot of people at the outset that are highlighted or mentioned. And when we look at them as individuals, we can learn from them. So as you look at verse 1, the Bible says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It opens up by saying, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord. Now understand something out of the gate. Paul is the first guy mentioned here because Paul is the writer of the letter. But usually when he writes a letter, he uses his apostolic authority in some way. He'll assert his apostolic authority. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He is one who sometimes will say bondservant of Jesus Christ. But the point is he says something different here. Why? Because it's important that we understand some things personally about where we stand before God. But notice this, it says Paul, and if you know your Bible, you'll know that that was not always the name he went by. He used to go by the name Saul. You recall, Book of Acts, Saul breathing out blasphemies and having letters in his hands to go and persecute the church and harass the church. His name was Saul. Now, why did he change his name, and what is that all about? I think we can learn something from it. Because the name Saul meant desired. Desired. Sure, he enjoyed that name because he actually catalogs his resume in Philippians, and he talks about how he was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. You know, he probably gloried in the name because he gloried in the tribe that he was from. And of course, the first king in Israel's name was Saul. And you see him saying desired in the old life as if that were something to be gloried in. But now his name is Paul. And Paul means little one. Isn't that good? Little one. You see, Paul got past that huge, what we might call plank in his eye. That huge plank that made him think of himself as above other people. To think of himself as if y'all ought to want to be like me, or y'all ought to listen to me. You say, you're saying y'all. Yeah, because he says y'all in some of his epistles. So I'm on good ground. He was Southern. But here's my point. He decided somewhere in the transition from the old man to the new man that now he wanted it to be known on the front step of his life that he saw himself as very small. Do you know it is something we need to remember? Because I'll tell you what, it's like what Corrie Ten Boom said. Don't hold too tightly to the things that you have in this life, because it really hurts when God has to break your fingers to get you to let them go. And when we come into our world today and we see things shattering and falling and waning and the judgment of God on every level that we can name that would be huge and imposing, we need to remember what Paul did. He changed his name to Little One. You know, if you were to look at that up close, the ruminations would lead you to the fact of humbleness and humility. Job was one who said, God will save the humble. Isn't that good? I want to be saved, certainly. Jesus made it clear, right? He that exalts himself shall be humbled, but he that humbles himself shall be exalted. And the concept of humbling oneself literally is pressing one's self down. Why? Because if you've been aware of who you are, looking in the mirror from week to week and day to day, you understand that the number one thing that we all deal with is the issue of pride. I like what Adrian Rogers once said. He said, at the very center of pride is that perpendicular, non-bending eye. You see, God would have us bend the knee. He would have us bow the heart. He would have us take ourselves by the scruff of the neck and try to be the one who is humble on purpose. Now, what do you think of when you think of humble? What do you envision? Who do you think of? Many times we think of someone who is lowly, but no one was more manly than the Lord Jesus. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. He didn't turn from the task before him. He carried that cross as far as his physical body would allow him. And even then, he did not turn back and would have struggled, but the officers compelled another, Simon of Cyrene, to carry it for him, for they were wanting to get the task done. You see, our Lord Jesus takes upon him the form of a what? A servant, and made himself of no reputation, right? Became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Humility, beloved, humility has got to be something we look at long. Do you know, the more you look at something like this, the more you will become that thing? I think it's always funny when you think about couples who've been married for many years. They start looking like each other. And I've often said this, pray for my wife. Amen. She's in trouble because she's going to look like me in another few years. But, you know, it's funny how we do. We pick up mannerisms. But, you know, when the Bible says that we behold through a glass darkly in Corinthians, that we are changed into that same image, even as by one Spirit, when you look at Jesus long, you become like him. You become more humble because you understand that God resists the proud. And if we continue to muscle through, we will be miserable, and it's not until we bow the heart and bow the knee. The Bible says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall what? Humble themselves. And if this country's got any hope, you know, this country has hope. Nineveh had hope when they heard the word and they turned and repented. And even though God had determined judgment in Jeremiah, if I decree against a nation, if they'll turn from their sin, and he says, I can change that, I can rearrange things. Beloved, you and I are not done until the trumpet sounds. But if we refuse to bend the knee and become the Paulus of our day, become the little one in our world. God gave me a whole lot of opportunity when I worked in Cleveland among largely lost men doing manly work, which means that there's a little bit more testosterone in the room, a little bit more of a banging around and attitude. And when things aren't going well, swearing and carrying on, kicking the buckets and flailing, as we men are prone to do when somebody's watching. You know, if I hit my thumb and nobody's around, I say, oh, man, if Linda's about a room away, oh, you know, I want somebody to know, you know, but you put a bunch of guys together and I could have answered a mano, nose to nose, face to face and called them on it. But no, I'd say, you want me to get your water? Can I help? Can I serve? And I had to humble myself. And I just want to go on record as saying one of the neatest days was after I had retired from that up there to start here full time. I got a call a year, maybe 2 years later from a young man named Mark. He said, Dave, is that you? I said, yeah. I said, who's this? He said, it's Mark. You remember me? And I said, yeah, Mark, how you doing? He was a young kid and he was known to be jumping from bed to bed to bed. And I warned him in trying to come under and warn him that this was a bad idea. He said, I wanted to call you because when you talked to me back in those days, he said, I knew you'd be excited for me. I got saved. Beloved, if we don't go out into our world as salt and light, nobody will. When I hit a door with five kids in it, which is a little bit of a petri dish of cesspool and sin and really only kind of navigating by the carnal desires that they were given by the fallen nature with no word, no light. And I speak to those kids, my heart breaks because there has never been a light shoot into that door like did yesterday. Beloved, you and I need to get a hold of ourselves by the scruff of the neck. The Bible says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God and He will exalt you. Humbling yourself means that you begin to look at yourself for what's true. You might scribble down somewhere Psalm 9. It's a great psalm that I stumbled upon recently because I was thinking about how our country is losing its sense of itself. And the psalmist cries out to God to judge the nations that men might know that they are merely men. We forget that. We are just men. And the nations think of themselves, believe it or not, like many deities. You say, that's crazy. No, it's not crazy. You have Pharaoh who thought he was a god. You have Caesar who said he was a god. You needed to bow the knee to him. You have the Antichrist who will come and say, there is no God but me. Men have a god-ish complex mentality. And we build our world around it. Paul, 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 little one. And Paul is writing to a man named Philemon, and Philemon's name means loving one. It comes from the word phileo, which is the word we get Philadelphia, brotherly love. He is the little one writing to the loving one. Isn't that a group you'd like to be around? People who were loving, people who had humbleness of hearts, and how can I serve you? How can I be a blessing? How can I get down and wash your feet? How can I make your journey a little bit more palatable? We need to remember what the church is. It's made up of not many noble, not many wise, right? I can't stand before you and say I had anything to commend myself to God. When I came in brokenness and defilement, and Jesus took me and He breathed the breath of life into me again by His Spirit and gave me a new heart. Humility is about serving, it's about helping, it's about loving, it's about caring. This letter is the most personal of Paul's letters. It's been called the polite letter because he comes to Philemon. He comes to him in humility when he could have come in authority. We like to look at the day in which we live and we like to identify with our forebears who were in this country who would take arms and go against the powers that be. But we need to remember Romans 13, still in the Bible, the powers that be are ordained of God. Isn't that true? That means what we're getting right now is what we've asked for and what God has therefore given us. If we're on a holiday, then it's only natural that everybody around us would think, oh, I want to be on a holiday too. And so we might have had a good job and a good bank account, but there were a whole lot of have-nots that said, you know what? I wish I could have that, because we weren't telling them what made our lives different. We were propping ourselves up and propping our world up, and we were looking good, and sometimes we were looking down. You may remember the whole milieu of Christendom where we came across to our world oftentimes when they would talk about us, they would say they always look down their nose. They always belittle and demean. And we're not to do that. We're to condescend. We're to get down on our knees and wash some feet like God did, right? God condescends. God subjects Himself to the knowledge of you and me every day. The intimate knowledge, the stuff that's the nasty. And He sees it. He sees your heart. He sees your wrath. He sees your lust. He sees your pride. He sees it in all of us. And He loves us. And so when I arrive at a door like I have in the past few weeks, and I look in there and I see nothing but decay, and literally, beloved, listen, death, because the Bible says we're dead in trespasses and sins. You know, talk about zombie TV, right? That's a big deal today. There's TV shows and movies, and there's video games, and there's apps on your phone all about zombies. Why? The real zombies are people who are lost. Oh, the devil's just working it, man. He says, listen, don't even mind those people who said they're dead in trespasses and sins. They're separated from God, and one day if they don't get that new birth taken care of in their life, they're going to be separated in the second death for eternity in hell. That's still true. And the reason the Bible says they're dead in trespasses and sins is because as far as God's concerned, they're as sure for hell as if they were already there. Just as I may say, those of us who know Jesus are as sure for heaven as if we were already there. We are seated with Him right now in the heavenly places. Isn't that good? I'm telling you what, we have not got the sense of ourselves because pride blinds our eyes. And so when He says, be humble, you need to remember how that looks. He says, if you won't be humble, God will humble you, right? When He said about the Israelites, He says they wouldn't humble themselves, so He humbled them for 40 years. Remember that? He said He humbled them for 40 years. Now, I know that there have been episodes and periods in my own life where my neck's been a little stiffer than it should have been, and I've not been focused as clearly as I should have been, and God has had to let me wander a little bit. Does that help you to know that? I hope it does. I'm just a guy like you. We're all sinners. You know, AA says, hi, my name's Dave. I'm a sinner. You can say, hi, Dave. Because we're not perfect. But what's really cool is we are not abandoned and we're not alone and we're not left to ourselves. There's a Holy Spirit. There's a loving Father. There's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And He says to us in our spirits, this is the way, walk ye in it. He arrests us and He comes to us and He says, you don't want to keep on pushing that perpendicular eye toward me because I'm the one who can break it. And I don't want to break you. I'd rather you humble yourself. Paul said, my name's Paul, not Saul. I'm not desirable. There's nothing here. But while I've got your attention, let me tell you about Jesus. That's what he would say. There's nothing here. Trained at the feet of Gamaliel. My soul, this guy had some credentials. He counted all dung. Bible says he's Paul, a prisoner of Jesus. Recognize something there. Because in our day, we may need this, might need this. He's a prisoner not of Rome. He's a prisoner of Jesus. This is where Jesus had him. He saw it as if he knows where I am. He knows what my gifts are, my talents are. He knows what my reactions will be to whatever he puts in my way. You know, God never asks questions for information. He already knows. When he tests and tempts and tries us, it is so that we might see what's in us. And sometimes it's not real pretty. Oh, beloved, you and I, we need to remember that if we're a prisoner, and it may come to that, if we're a prisoner, we're a prisoner of Jesus. When they hung those people to die in the new church that had been born, and they would burn them at the stake or they would throw them to the lions, they were God's bondservants. They were there to serve. And you might recall what Jesus said. He said, "What man among you having a servant working in the field all day and then coming in and he'll say to him, 'Go and rest,' but rather will have him go ahead and serve the master first. And then, when it's all done, we'll say, 'I am nothing but an unprofitable servant.'" Does God want us to get to the place of humbleness of heart? I think He does. Do you think God would use means to get you and me there? I think He would. Whether it be a physical infirmity, or whether it be a political upheaval, whether it be a persecution that begins to rise, whether it be people on the other side of the earth in their churches that are under deliberate persecution for their lives. Beloved, God wants us to be the church. Paul said, "You know what? I'm going to get this taken care of out of the gate." He says, "I am the prisoner of Jesus Christ." And that means that when he heard the clinks of the chains around his wrists and around his ankles, he still realized he was not off duty. Because the Bible says that the entire house of Caesar had heard about Jesus, because Paul was in the dungeon winning soldiers to Jesus who would come and sit with him, because so many times they would lock him up next to a soldier, or they'd give him a little liberty in a summer house while he was under guard. And those guards would hear him talk and say, "Well, tell me, what is this?" And he'd say, "I'm happy to." You see, the Christian life is not a static reality. It's not a holiday. It's not a walk in the park. It's a life that is meaningful. Have you ever thought about the word life? The word life has in it the idea of being an active, productive force. If a plant is alive, it'll take in the carbon dioxide. It'll give out the oxygen that we need. But if it's dead, it doesn't do anything active or productive. Beloved, you and I are given life, and life abundantly. And so he would have us out of the gate recognize, "I want to be a servant. When I walk into any kind of situation where there are people in the room, I want to be the servant. I want to shake the hand. I want to smile. I want to help. I want to lift up. I want to carry you if I can. I want to hurt with you if I can identify with your pain." Because that's what Jesus did. And that's what God does. He sees what you go through. He sees when you've been discouraged, when you've been depressed, when you've been beaten back, when life has fallen. You know, our reaction with pride is one that says, "I will not take this." And we will sort of set our jaw and clench our fist and muscle through. But the reality is, if we could say, "I'm a prisoner of God, and this is where I want to be, because if I'm where God has me, then I'm okay with that." Isn't that good? I want to be okay with my circumstances. I want to be okay with that. And beloved, that does not happen naturally. That's a supernatural thing. That's why at the outset we need to cultivate this. Like many times we've talked about, if we do not have the Word of God hidden in our hearts, when somebody takes your Bible from you and you never get to see it again, you're going to be on your own. But if you've hidden God's Word in your heart, if you've meditated upon it, if you've sealed its promises close to the areas of your own weaknesses and your own needs, it will always be yours. But if I don't prepare, I will not be prepared. And it will shock us. We will panic when the floods come in. He, out of the gate, gave himself over to being the little one. He shows us that by saying he's the prisoner of the Lord. Now, that's a little key to when this was written. It was written at about 60 to 62 A.D. It was written in his prison imprisonment from Rome, because he's writing it around the same time of the Colossians, which is really neat, because Paul in the book of Colossians really waxes eloquent and deep and amazing. I mean, if you read the Colossians about Christ being the express image of the invisible God and talking about those errors, touch not, taste not, handle not, and just word by word, verse by, and then immediately sets aside that letter and begins to say, "Dear Philemon, my my brother, my beloved. Yeah, he goes from one to the next because his spirit was under control of the Lord God. And you and I need to have that. I'll tell you guys, we are so used to in America saying the words, I don't care what people think, or so used to in America saying, I have my rights. And folks, your rights are being taken away, right? We know that. The right to speak. You know, in Canada, you can't mention some of the things that I preach in this pulpit without being actually put in prison, because Canada has already lost it. We're just a little behind them. That's our side of the world, right? What I'm saying is that your rights, they're God-given, and if God decides He's going to start pulling them back and allowing the world to go sideways, then we need to recognize we want to be on the right side of this, because God's saying this is real. This is real. So be God's prisoner. He says, I'm Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. And then he says, and Timothy, our brother. We're meeting the team, right? Well, what do we read about them? Well, we read about Timothy other places. And what we do remember is in Acts chapter 16 that he was found to be a son of a Greek man and a Jewish woman. He had a good heart. He was a young man. And oftentimes Timothy is referred to by Paul as my son, Timothy. So something has changed. Now he's his brother. You know, there's a time when my sons become my brothers. Okay? That's what happens. Why? Because that's the way of it. There's no head and tail here. We're all on the same line. We're all doing the same job. We're all serving the same king. We're all enlisted in the same warfare. And the Bible says he calls him his brother, Timothy. That tells me something about him, because he's writing from a prison. It is in 2 Timothy where Paul says, I'm mindful of your tears. Remember, he wrote to Timothy, said, being mindful of your tears. And then he challenges him. He says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. So he had fear. He says, do not be ashamed of my chain. So he was struggling with the fear thing, as you and I may sometimes fear that the world could go sideways and we might buckle at the knees or deny him. Wouldn't that be awful? If somebody walked in today with some handful of soldiers and they put a gun around and they said, deny him one by one. And let's say we started with the one that would be most prone to deny. And they denied and they got to go. And you saw four people go, you saw one be shot. Now it's getting real. If you say one thing, you're going to die. If you say one thing, you're going to get to live. And every fiber of your being is going to wrestle with the reality. This young man was no longer merely a son. He was a brother now. He had walked out of the shadows of shame, and he had walked into the shadow of Rome, and he had allowed himself to identify with the Apostle Paul. You remember what happened to Peter, don't you? You were with him. You're one of them. Your speech betrays you. He says, I know not this man. And it was a little girl. It wasn't a soldier. Another maiden saw him. No, truly, I saw you with him. And he swears. Do you ever wonder why God mentions that he swore? Probably because it wasn't the thing you would expect from a believer. We all fall. Any man can control his tongue as a perfect man. We're going to mess up. You're going to hit your thumb. You're going to let one fly. But would you please do me a favor? Would you get your mind back around the fact that I need to be better than that? I need to do better next time. I need to sit down, take a moment, take a breath, say, God, I'm sorry. And just get the account current now. Realize that when you got there, something got you there and it was showing you something was in there. Okay? And usually there is something in there. And beloved, disappointments are going to come and life is messy. But if we do it God's way, we will be a prisoner of the Lord. We will become a brother to such as Paul. Yeah, we will become with him a brother. Don't you want to be a brother in the right army, the enlistment of Christ? Don't you want to be a blessing to those who are trying to get it done? Because there are so few that are trying to be a blessing to those who are trying to get it done. He says, he's my brother. He's not any longer afraid. And you know what's interesting about Timothy? He's established. You may recall that when he was taken, as I mentioned a moment ago, he was a son of a Greek man and of a Jewish mother. Remember Lois and Eunice? His mother and his grandmother are mentioned as having the faith and pouring it into him. And he personally is established now. But part of his establishment meant that as a young man, he had to go and be circumcised. Remember that? The Bible says he took Timothy aside and he circumcised him. Now with Titus, he said he wouldn't do that. Titus was a full Gentile. He would not circumcise him. He says, they spied out our liberty. I'm not going to let other people glory in our flesh. But with Timothy, it was different because he had a Greek and a Jew. And he just wanted at the outset for this boy to align himself in a way where there would be what? No cause for reproach. Now, when we get saved, what does God ask us to do? He asks us to be baptized, doesn't he? Isn't it funny in our day? Somebody says, you need to get baptized. And they'll put it off. And well, maybe. And I'm not sure. And oh. Do you know what Peter says? The Bible says, baptism is not the washing away of the filth of the flesh, but it is the answer of a good conscience toward God. Don't you want to have a good conscience? And when people put off baptism, when they should be baptized upon identifying with Christ through salvation, if they're putting it off, it says a lot about what's going on down in the core. Now, I will grant you that sometimes it's the church problem because maybe the soul winner or the evangelist or pastor or the church didn't tell them they needed to do this. But I'm telling you something, if that's all I got to do is go down and get a little wet and come up a little bit wet, you know, that's nothing. How about if we said you can't be a member here unless you submit to surgery like Timothy did? And not as an easy surgery, but an intimate surgery. And I want to suggest to you, in a sense, we are subjected to intimate surgery, aren't we? It's called circumcision of the heart. And you and I have to be the people who are willing to stay sensitive and tender and little. And when Paul says all this, he's saying it advisedly, by the Spirit's leading, as naturally as it can be, but he's identifying with a person. And that person comes to us in the rest of the verse. It says, unto Philemon, the loving one. He knows he's going to ask Philemon to do something Philemon doesn't want to do. Philemon has been, and don't forget this, try to keep your eye on it, he has been humiliated publicly by Onesimus. You know, when a slave runs, you're thinking, what's going on in that house, right? What were they doing? Were they beating him? Why'd he run? Not only did he run, he robbed them. He says down in verses 18 and 19, he says, if he owes you anything more, and you understand, he was humiliated publicly. There was a church in his house, we see in this passage. And so he's asking him to do something, and he's trying to identify by saying, listen, I'm a prisoner of the Lord, and you also are a bondservant. If these are the circumstances God's given you, just remember. And he's not saying, yeah, but he's going to. It's going to be okay. Because God's concerned not so much about anything else, but your heart, your progress, your growth, your maturity. And he'll allow things to come into your life you don't like, but it's okay. The potter's got the control of what's going to be the product that he makes, right? We need to let him be God. And I think it's very helpful to see that Paul was willing for it. And he encourages Philemon inadvertently out of the gate to do the same. But notice this, it says he's Philemon, our dearly beloved. We all see that wedding caricature where it says, dearly beloved, we are gathered here today to join this man and this woman. Well, when it says dearly beloved in those rituals, you recognize that that's true because you are dearly beloved by God. You know that? God loved you so much that he gave his only begotten son. Isn't that true? He can't love any more than that. Greater love has no man than this, that he gave his life for his friends. God loves us. You don't have to go to hell today. Isn't that good news? Oh, man. You don't deserve what you got. You think you got it bad? Think about what you got that's good. And what you got that's good is eternity. Humility is easy for those who know they're rich beyond imagining. I can say, throw your worst at me. If I perish, I perish. It's okay, because I'm going home. Oh, beloved, what I want you to see is that he was not just dearly beloved of God. He says, qualifying it, you're our dearly beloved. Are you somebody's dearly beloved in the faith? Do they dearly love you because you help them? Because you encourage them? When Paul thought of Philemon, he loved that Philemon was in the wings. He loved the fact that Philemon was doing the work and getting it done and loving on Jesus because it helped him to realize all his labor was not in vain. He says, you're our dearly beloved. I want you to know, he's going to go on to say, and we thank God always for you, but we're not going to get to that this week. What I want you to see is you and I have the privilege and opportunity to choose to be that guy. Now, I can walk away. I can stand down. You know, you get out on a battlefield and they're coming over the hill and they got tanks and they got all kinds of guns and they got bigger guns than your guns, but you got like 20, 30 guys. If all those 20, 30 guys stand their ground, they're going to do some damage even if they do get run over. But the moment they begin to break ranks and one or two of them begin to run the other way, that just demoralizes the ones that are trying to stand. Beloved, it's going to get to that point where those who are the true-born children of God are going to have to stand, like Paul said, "No man stood with me, but the Lord Himself showed up." You and I may have to come to that, but we don't want to be the person that has abandoned. We want to be the person that's there and the Lord's standing with. Because it doesn't really matter what goes on around us. What really matters is what's going on in us, right? And if what's going on in us is a personal relationship with the God of the universe, He will give us the grace and strength and wherewithal to stand. Having done all to stand, Paul says, stand therefore. Do not run, do not buckle, but stand for Jesus against the wiles of the devil. He says, you're our beloved and fellow laborer. Now, interesting, that word, fellow laborer, is a word that is usually used of somebody in ministry. But here it's used of a man who is a facilitator of ministry. He has a church in his home. Archippus is mentioned. Many believe he was probably the pastor. He's coming from a place called Colossae. Archippus is probably a pastoral reference, or it could be his own son. We're not sure. But what we do see is that he is called a fellow laborer, but not necessarily a pastor. But he does have a church in his home, because he says in verse 2, to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that is in thy house. The thy is singular. So he's still talking to Philemon. Unto Philemon and the church that's in your house. Understand this. Apphia is probably the wife of Philemon. And what you have here is you have an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ acknowledging a woman. Now, in our day of feminism, I want you to know something. There are countries that will kill their women, that will sell their women, that will cover their women, and that will abuse their women without blinking an eye. But the Christian world does not do that. There's neither male nor female. So if you've got a bad deal in your marriage, I want you to know something. If you're a female and you got difficulty, you're not being looked at any differently as being on call and on duty for Jesus than any man is called to be on duty where he's stationed. Okay, as a female, you may be stationed as a wife. And in our world, I know that gets confusing because they're trying to make it all muddled. But I want you to know, if you're a woman and you're a wife, 1 Peter chapter 3 says what to do if you got a difficult husband, right? Now, all I'm saying is this. God says you are a joint heir with Christ just like the men are. But that's new. That is new. Do you remember when they came and they pounded on the door at Lot's house? Connection to our day. Bring those men out that we may know him. What did Lot say? Here, take my daughters. You want to talk about feeling oppressed? Women were marginalized. They didn't even believe him on the day of the resurrection. Thought they were as one who mocked. You know, hey, just a woman, can't listen to her. I want you to understand that God has called upon all of us to be His children. There's neither male nor female. Apphia bore the marks of Christ in her soul too, because when Onesimus ran away and stole from them, she too was humiliated. When her husband Philemon was humiliated, she was humiliated. When a pastor is humiliated, his wife is humiliated. You don't just care for one another, you care for one another's wives and children. When we do a child dedication, we ask the congregation, will you in this congregation be willing to be the kind of people you need to be to facilitate this family's desire to bring this child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Will you do what you can do? But he dignifies women here. He also will dignify, I want to say it clearly, the social program of slavery. Back in the day when somebody was, and this is a little tipping of my hand, but back in the day when the slavery was afoot, was usually because somebody was broke or had been gone bankrupt, and they asked somebody, can I come work for you and live with you? It was a working relationship, and sometimes they'd go out and drive an awl through their ears and say, I don't want to leave. And Paul says he's a bondservant. He says, I've driven the awl in my ear. I want Jesus to be my king. Okay, so it was a social program. They didn't give money away for free. Okay, people had to work for it. And if you kicked all the, upturned the whole slavery issue back in those days, it would put people in harm's way more than it would be helpful. And yet many were, as Christianity goes on, you find that many of them were set at liberty. And Onesimus is probably one of those ultimately, and we will see later. But it says Archippus, and Archippus, his name means master of horses, and Apphia's name means fruitful. Now, when you think of fruitful, think of children. You know, the Muslim women who are coming into this country have 8 children. I think it was Canada. We saw a video that said they're having 1.8 in Canada, but they're having 8.1 Muslim children. 8.1 to the 1.8. We're losing ground, but they're having 8 kids at a time in refugee status. They're bringing in tons, and we're being overwhelmed. But when you got 8, you got 5 of them that are old enough to take care of the other ones. Now you become a manager, and it's a big job. And the guys freak out. I know I did when I found out we were pregnant with Ryan. I had to sit down and take a breath. I was serving God. I didn't know what I was going to do. I wasn't making any money. I didn't know how to put that together. But God knew what we needed. So what we see here is we see Apphia was fruitful. She was fruitful in her spirit. She was fruitful probably in children. But Archippus was probably their son. He's probably a young man because over in Colossians, the Bible tells us that Paul writes of him in Colossians 4:17, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. So here's a young man, probably their son, maybe even a pastor in their house church. And subsequently, he's being challenged, listen, publicly. In the Colossian letter, he's being told, you know, don't you be slacking, you fulfill your ministry. What is your ministry? You have one. We are his ministers, his doulos, his diakonia. We are his servants, right? Bond servants, if you will. We're his children. We're his ambassadors. We're epistles seen and read of men. You have a ministry. But when we have a ministry for Christ, we have a ministry that brings testimony to him, not to ourselves. So we don't want to just be a good person for being a good person's sake. Some people have a disposition. They're just nice. We need to begin to get a little bit more animated about who it is we belong to. So people, when they think of us, they'll think of him. Okay, reflexively. So he's a young man, and I want to just say that it's very interesting because the Bible says in 1 John, I've written unto you, young men. Why? Because you are strong. The glory of a young man is his strength. Guys work out, get those muscles. And young men, glory is their strength, the Bible says. He says, I've written unto you. That's in Proverbs 20:29. Young men's glory is his strength. But in 1 John 2, it says that I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong. Archippus was a guy who said, send me in, coach. He wanted to be in the fray. He wanted to be on the front lines. He wanted to be hitting the door. He wanted to be winning a soul. He wanted to be weeping with those who weep and visiting those who are sick. He wanted to be ministering. He wanted to be like Jesus. You know, the funny thing about seeing Jesus' itinerary in his 3-year ministry is he's going from one place to the next, to the next, to the next, ministering, ministering, ministering. And when they asked him, are you hungry, Lord, at the Samaritan woman's well? He said, I have meat to eat that you do not know of. He hadn't eaten. They went to get food. He says, never mind that. This is good. Just look at the harvest. It's out there. Archippus was a young man, and he was strong. The Word of God abides in you. John tells those young men, I write to you because you're strong, because your Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. You know, it was Billy Sunday who used to say, I'd rather throw a cradle at the devil than a crutch. Do you know what he's saying? He said, I'd rather win a child than wait for them to get old and start thinking. Linda was talking to a guy at the mall the other day, and he was an older guy sitting there. She struck up a conversation because she was there to see some Muslims. Tell you what, that's a challenge. She's over there trying to get tracks to Muslim people. She's going out there aggressively. She meets this guy sitting on a bench. He's older. He said, you know, I never really thought much about it when I was a young man. Thought I'd live forever, but now I'm thinking about it more and more. He's in his 80s. He's thinking, I'm going to die, and I'm not ready. Wouldn't it be better to throw a cradle at the devil than a crutch? Wouldn't it have been better to get a young man than an old man? They're all good, but wouldn't it be better to have a whole life ahead of you if you've overcome the wicked one because you know Jesus and you're young enough to get out there and get in the game? Then do it! Because God would have it to be done. I want to conclude with this. It says unto the church that's in their house, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The team is not complete until Jesus and the Father are part of it. And they have a church in their house, and you and I need to have a church in our house. You don't speak in a way that's not like you would speak in church. You don't do things that you wouldn't do in the church. They had a house church. You're the one who says, this is what we will do, this is how we will protect, and this is how we will prepare. So much talked about today about prepping, right? Oh, I got my water, I got some food, man, I got my guns, I got my ammo. Do you have Jesus? Do you have the soul that says, I will be the little one? Because I might be the prisoner, and I want to be the prisoner that goes in a way that is humble and pliable and manageable for my King. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and I am lowly. The idea of humbleness, right? Only description Jesus ever gave of himself. I am meek and lowly. And my yoke is easy. And my burden is light. That means it's what you were made for. Easy literally means serviceable. It doesn't mean it's a walk in the park. It just means it's what you were made for. The reason millennials are leaving the church is because there's no excitement in their lives. And the reason there's no excitement from church in their lives is because they come in, they look, they say, they sing, they go home. You're supposed to sing, you're supposed to worship, you're supposed to learn, you're supposed to go tell other people. If you factor that out, it begins to turn to stone and you say, it's not really working, it doesn't work for me, and I don't like it, and you become soured. I have a feeling we're not going to have the luxury of doing that much longer. I have a feeling that Jesus is coming. Because what I see on the horizon is a lot of things converging that we've been talking about for years, but never at this rate of speed and never at this depth at getting at the core of people. Beloved, you and I are living in exciting times. And if it's not exciting, it's because you're doing all the wrong stuff. You and I need to be God's people. We need to be the little ones or the loving ones. We need to be in our ministry like Archippus, but we need to be engaged. We need to be willing to be testimonies, epistles, ambassadors, soldiers. He calls Archippus his fellow soldier. Are you soldiering for Jesus? Let's stand for prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today, and we thank you for loving us. We thank you for condescending. We thank you for showing us your judgment and your justice, but also your love and your mercy, and the fact that you're the refuge and the fortress. You're the one who overshadows us as with the wings of an eagle. You're the one who gives us a place to abide when the pestilence comes or the snare at night or the fowler. Lord, we have you to run to. And I pray that you teach us and lead us into the good ground so that we would be your church in this hour. And make us to be little ones and loving ones and those, Father, who you can be pleased to use. And help us to be fruitful like a field. Fruitful in winning souls, fruitful in serving the church, fruitful in our families as we try to pour into them and prepare them for our generation that we might not even be a part of if you do plan to tarry. These are your moments. Seal to our hearts what we've heard and make us more like Jesus for having been here. We ask it in his name. Amen.